that I've called Basic Church. Basic Church. And so as we begin this this new decade of the 2020s, as we begin this new year, I just want to really ask the question, what is it that we do? What does a church do? And we are the church. The building is not the church. You and I, we are God's people. We are the church. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to go back and look at that first church, the early church there in Acts chapter 2, and see what they did. Because before they had a building, before they had anything else, they were just the church. Now, let me just point out to you that they were not a perfect church. And the reason that we know that they were not a perfect church is because it was filled with imperfect people. In the same way that First Baptist Church, Brazoria, is not a perfect church. By the way, if you're looking for a perfect church, you probably need to go on down the street, although you're not going to find it anywhere else, okay? This is not a perfect church because it's made of imperfect people. And that means that sometimes people are going to mess up. They're going to do things. They're going to say things. They're going to offend you maybe and all these other type of things. But what we're going to do is we're going to try to keep our eyes on Jesus, okay, because he is perfect. So we are not perfect. We don't have a perfect church, but he is. And so our prayer, my prayer is that we as God's people here, that we might exhibit the characteristics of a healthy church. We might not be perfect, but we can be healthy. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to go back and look at all those characteristics of the early church before they had a building, before they had anything else. And we're going to look at see what does it take to be a healthy church, or what does it mean, or what does it mean when we ask the question, what do we do around here anyway? Okay, so we're going to pick up again in verse 41 of Acts chapter 2, and I invite you to follow along with me. It says, so those who accepted his message were baptized that day, about 3,000 people. Now, this is the conclusion of the first Christian sermon, okay? Up until this point, they had about 120 people, and now they've got over 3,000. 3,000 people were added to them that day in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together. They held all things in common, and they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex. They broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. So there's the basic church. There is the first church. And one of the key things that it says about them is they were together. So they had this koinonia, they had this fellowship, they held things in common. And last week we saw that they gathered together around the word and they gathered in worship. Today I want to show you how as a church they reached up, okay? So the church gathered together. The church in koinonia together is a church that reaches up. And in reaching up, what I'm talking about is prayer, okay? A basic function or a basic activity of the church is prayer. A healthy, growing church is going to be a praying church. And if we are a praying church, that means that we are filled with praying people. Okay? Because what is the church? We are. And so the church just doesn't pray generally, and it doesn't just pray when the pastor is praying up here on Sunday morning. We pray together, yes, but we also pray individually. A praying church is filled with praying people. And I want you to notice, if you look back in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves. And that word devoted means they made it a priority. They devoted themselves to a number of things. First of all, they devoted themselves to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. That is, they held these things in common, and they couldn't wait to get together and share them together. And then it says, notice down at the last part of verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the prayers. That is, prayer was a priority in that church. And notice that it wasn't just prayer in general that they devoted themselves to, but it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. You see that article there. It wasn't just prayers that they devoted themselves, but the prayers, meaning that there were some specific times, there were some specific prayers that they were praying, they were getting together, they had prayer meeting, they had prayer meetings, they had different types and different times and different kinds of prayer they were praying. They were committed, they were devoted to the prayers. And by the way, this word prayer is the Greek word prosuke, and it literally means to put your face towards God. Isn't that beautiful? What exactly is prayer? Well, it's just putting your face towards God. That is, when you pray, you're lifting up your eyes towards the heaven. You are calling on the name of the Lord. So it says they devoted themselves to the prayers. And notice that it was plural, meaning that they employed different strategies in their praying. They had different times. They had different kinds of prayers. So this was a praying church. And beloved, if we're going to be a basic church, if we're going to get back to basics, I want you to hear today that we've got to get back to prayer. And let me just say it again, that a praying church is filled with praying people. We may not be perfect, but we can be prayerful. And I want you to see that this is so vital for us, because the opposite or the failure to pray is death. It's devastation. In fact, if I were to make a confession today, and you've heard me confess this before, the greatest sin in my life, and I'm not saying that I'm perfect, and I'm not saying that I don't have other sin and that I'm not a very sinful person. I am. But I personally believe, and God has shown me, that the greatest sin in my life is prayerlessness. Beloved, listen to me. Prayerlessness, the failure to pray, is sin. Why? Because when we don't pray, what we're doing is we're declaring our independence of God. When we fail to pray, we're basically saying, hey, God, I got this. I don't need you at this point. I can do this myself. And basically, we're going our own way apart from God. Prayer is what keeps us in line with God. And so prayerlessness is a great sin. I feel like it's probably the greatest sin in my life. It might very well be the greatest sin of our church. And maybe in all the churches around here, all the churches that I know of. And so our prayer is that we become a praying church. Now let me just remind you again, a praying church is filled with praying believers, because we are the church, right? Now, what if we don't pray right? What can we do? Well, it's very interesting if you look back in Scripture, if you look back in the Gospels, that the only occasion that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something was in this thing of prayer. They never came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to preach like you preach? They never came and said, hey, Jesus, will you teach us how to teach? Jesus, will you teach us how to heal? Jesus, will you teach us how to worship? They never asked him any questions like that, but they did come and say, Jesus, teach us to pray, which means that prayer can be taught and it can be learned. Effective praying and a prayer-filled church is something that we can teach. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to give you a lesson on prayer. Okay, and I'm just going to assume that none of us are the kind of prayers that we ought to be or that we want to be. And what I want to do is I want to show you an acrostic that will help you in your praying. Because I got a feeling that for most of us, if I were to say, hey, come up here and just pray for 5 minutes, for example, Most of us, after we have asked God to bless the food and bless our family and protect the soldiers and put out the fires in Australia, we might not be able to think of anything else to pray about, you know? So that's taken us about 10 seconds, and now what we're going to pray. What I want to do is I want to give you a pattern of prayer. And by the way, this is something that I learned as a very young Christian, and it's something that I have employed to this very day in my own prayer life, okay? And I use the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, and each of those letters stand for a part of my prayer. And if you just take these four, and if you employ them in your prayer life, and you just spend 1 minute in each of these, now you're praying for at least 4 minutes, and that's a pretty good place to start, okay? And so let me just kind of, let's just walk through this, each one of these avenues that lead us in prayer, A-C-T-S, okay? Ready? Here we go. The A stands for adoration. Adoration. Adoration or praise. And so where I'm going to begin in my prayer is I'm going to verbalize my praise. That is adoration. Now watch this, beloved. When you adore someone, you can't help but praise them. And I say that thinking of my own grandchildren. I know I'm talking to a couple of grandparents in here. What happens when you get around your grandkids, right? And so I've got Adri and Fisher and Parker and Avery and Corinne. And whenever I come around any of those kids, I tell you what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be doing, you know, you are so special. You are so precious to me. I love you so much. And, oh, isn't that the prettiest little dress I've ever seen? And on and on and on. And you are so smart. And let me see, you know, that little thing that you did in school and what you colored and all these other things. And I'm just going to go on and on and on telling them how wonderful and great they are because I adore them. When I come into their presence, I'm going to tell them how special they are to me. And that is exactly what we're talking about in adoration or praise. I'm going to begin, as I come into the presence of God, I'm going to begin to speak my praise to Him. In Psalm 100, the psalmist said, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving." I'll talk about that here in just a minute. "And enter His courts with praise." That is, praise is the avenue into the very presence of God. So what happens is, as I begin to pray, I'm coming into God's presence, and I'm going to lift up my voice in adoration and praise. And when I'm praising God, what I'm doing is I'm praising Him on a couple of different levels for who He is and who is God. He is sovereign, He is holy, He is just, He is righteous. I mean, He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I mean, there's plenty of opportunity to praise Him for who He is, but I'm also going to praise Him for what He's done. Now, what has God done? You might say, "Well, He hadn't done anything for me lately." Well, let me tell you something. If you're on your way to heaven, He gave His Son Jesus. He saved you. I mean, if there's nothing else to praise God for than for Jesus, then you've got something to praise Him. So this is what God has done. So what I'm going to do is, as I come into His presence, I'm going to begin to praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. And what He's done for me is in Christ Jesus. And watch this. I'm praising Him because of Christ. I'm praising Him in Christ. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 13, 15 that says, "Therefore, through Him," and the Him there is Jesus, "through Jesus, let us continually," watch this, "let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that confess His name." Now look, Jesus is the reason, and He's the means by which we praise Him. Do you see that? He said, "Through Him, let us continually." And that means you keep on. That is, there's no reason even to stop. When you consider who God is and what He's done in Christ Jesus, there really is no reason to stop. So He says, let us continually, watch this, offer up a sacrifice of praise. Now, sacrifice is something that costs you something. And so the writer says, or the Bible is telling us there, that our praise is going to cost us something. Does praise cost you anything? Well, watch this. If you begin to praise God, you've got your focus up here. And if you've got your focus up here, what does that mean? That means you can't have your focus down here. In other words, when you start praising God, you've got to get your eyes off self and you've got to get your eyes on Him. And that's problematic for some of us because we are so self-centered, we are so self-absorbed, we're so wrapped up in who we are and what we are, it is almost impossible for us to look up. But if I'm going to praise Him, I'm going to have to pay for it by getting my eyes off myself. Not only that, watch this. If I'm going to praise Him, I'm going to have to praise Him at all times. If I'm going to continually offer the sacrifice of praise to Him, that means in good times and bad. Now, when things are going good for me, it's really easy for me to praise God, right? I mean, if I've got a job and I've got good health and the wife's not being ornery or mistreating me, and if everything's going good and I've got smooth sailing and all these other things, then it's easy for me to say, I praise you, Lord, you're awesome, you're sovereign, you're almighty, and all these. But what happens when things are going bad for me? What happens if I lose my health? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if something happens in my family? What happens if somebody steals my car or all my money goes away? Can I still praise God? Let me watch this. If I'm going to praise Him continually, that means in the good times I'm going to praise Him, yes, but I'm also going to praise Him in the bad times. Back in 2005, a contemporary Christian group by the name of Casting Crowns wrote a song in which they said, I will praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands because of who you are. I wrote it down here. For you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hands. So though my heart, and you never left my side, so though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. Is praise going to cost you something? It's going to be a sacrifice of praise. And you're going to have to praise God in the middle of the storm. But I want you to notice in that verse in Hebrews, he said, not only are we going to offer the sacrifice of praise, he tells us what that is. He says, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Now watch this. The sacrifice of praise is the fruit of my lips that confess His name. Now he doesn't say it's the fruit of your mind. Now, you can praise God with your mind. I'm not saying that you can't. God can read your mind. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. And you can praise Him with your mind. But when you praise God with your lips, that is, when you verbalize your praise, it actually takes on an added measure of power. And let me explain why. If I'm praising God with my mind, that is, if my life is falling apart and things are going bad, and I'm praising God, I'm saying, yeah, God, you are sovereign. I know you got this. I know you're holy and righteous, and I bless your name. Well, I know what's going on, and God knows what's going on, but nobody else does. Other people can look at my life. They say his life is falling apart, and look, he's just stoically silent. But if my life is falling apart and everybody else knows about it, and with my lips I'm offering praise to the Lord, if I'm verbalizing my praise, that is, if I take the glory that's in my heart and it comes out my lips, that is, if I offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of my lips, then watch this. Now, other people see that, and they see that God is glorified even in the midst of my suffering, even in the midst of my pain, and now that praise just begins to multiply itself. Do you see that? And now God receives extra glory and he receives extra praise from other people because of the praise that's on my lips. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, we're going to offer up the sacrifice of praise in Christ Jesus, and it is the fruit of lips that believe in him or that confess his name. So if I'm going to be a praying, if we're going to be a praying church, we've got to be filled with praying people. And the way that a good way to start your prayer every time, and there's a lot of different ways to pray. I'm just offering this as an example. Begin with adoration. Begin with praise. A stands for adoration. C, confession. Confession. So as I approach God in adoration, what's going to happen is I'm going to see Him in all His glory. He's going to open up the heavens because I'm going to come into His presence and I'm going to come boldly. And what I'm going to do, what's going to happen is I'm going to see Him exactly as He is. Now, what happens at that point? Well, I see Him as He is, and now I begin to see myself as I am. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is true. All of those things. And then I see, you know what, I'm not. And I'm filled with sin. And then I begin to recognize just how far short I fall. In fact, the closer I get to God, the more aware of my sin I'm going to be. And the more I'm going to recognize that I really can't come into His presence with all of this filth, with all this dirtiness of sin. And really, I'm having a hard time praying at this point. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 66, 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. So if I'm holding on to this sin, if I've got this sin, I've got to be cleansed in order for just God to hear my voice. So I begin with adoration and praise. I see Him as He is, but now I see myself as what I am. And now I've got to get rid of this sin. Well, how do I do that? Well, in 1 John 1, 9, the writer of John said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous. He is just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from, watch, all unrighteousness. Now, beloved, that word confess means to agree. When I confess my sin, what I'm doing is I'm agreeing with God that what He says is sin is sin. The problem that most of us have at this point is we have become so desensitized to sin that nothing really is sin anymore. I mean, in fact, if I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and begin to write down your sin, you know what? Most of us would only get one or two things on that sheet of paper. A lot of us wouldn't even be able to think of anything because we've actually come to the place anymore where nothing really is sin. I can do anything. I can say anything. I can be any way. I can be as unChristlike in my life as I want to be, and it really isn't sin. I mean, that really is the place that we've come to in our culture. There's almost no such thing as sin anymore. And so if we're going to confess with God, what we're going to have to do, or confess to God, we're going to have to agree that what He says is sin is sin. We might not even feel like it. We might not even think that it is. Or maybe we can't think of anything. I heard a pastor telling one time he was praying with a guy, and he said, you need to confess your sin. And the guy was silent for a moment, and then he said, Pastor, I can't think of anything. And the pastor said, why don't you try guessing? Why don't you just guess? And so the guy was silent for another minute, and then he looked at his pastor and he said, hey, I guessed and I was right. And the pastor said, yeah, I know, keep on going. And so here would be my suggestion. If you can't think of any sin, honestly, if you couldn't write down here is the sin in my life, then what you need to do is you need to come before God, and this is part of your prayer. Father, convict me. Let the Holy Spirit of God fill my heart in such a way, and you convict me of the sin in my life. And then as He begins to reveal your sin to you, then you begin to agree with God with it. Yes, God. Yes, Father. I see that bitterness I'm holding in my heart against that brother over there because of what he did or what he said to me, that sin, and I confess it, and I ask you to forgive me. Yes, Father. I agree that when I didn't take that opportunity to witness to that person yesterday who was checking my groceries, and I was standing there, and I had 5 whole minutes there, and I didn't say a word about you. Yes, that's sin, and I confess that and ask you to forgive me. On and on and on, as the Spirit of God begins to reveal the sin in your life, then what you're doing is you're agreeing with Him, and you're confessing that, you're laying that out before Him, and then what He's doing is He's taking it away, and He's cleansing you. And by the way, most of us probably need to spend more time at this point than in anything else in our confession and laying our sin before God and allowing Him to cleanse us. And here's the goal, that I am made clean, I'm made holy before God. David, in his prayer of forgiveness in Psalm 51, he said, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Here's the C, confession. So I begin with adoration, with praise. I continue with confession, and I'm allowing God now to take my sin away and cleanse me as I'm confessing my sin. And then the T, A-C-T, the T is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Now, let me just remind you of that verse in Psalm 100 where the psalmist said, "Enter his courts with thanksgiving, come through his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise." And so praise and thanksgiving go together, but basically praise is ultimately to God for who He is. What I'm thanking God for is what He has done in my life. In fact, my thanksgiving is telling God what I think about what He has done for me. And you say, well, is it really a big deal? Do I really need to thank God? Is thanksgiving that big a deal? Well, let me give you an example of this, and you can actually see this in terms of when you compare it with the opposite. What's the opposite of thanksgiving? It would be ingratitude. Let's just use the word ingratitude. Have you ever experienced ingratitude on anybody's part? And how did that make you feel? When I was pastoring in Denison, I hadn't been there very long, and one day the leader of our women's mission group came to me. Her name was Lee Holder. And she said, "Listen, our ladies group has put together some clothes and some food for a family in need. Would you go with me?" And so I said, "Sure." So we loaded it all up in her car. We went to this house, knocked on the door. A lady came to the door, and she had a connection with our church. And we said, "Listen, we just wanted to bless you today. We have these clothes. We got this food." And it was just a whole bunch of stuff. And without saying a word, she gathered it up. We brought it in. We set it over to the side. Then she looked at, without saying anything else, she said, "What else can you do for me? What else can you do for me?" Do you know what happens with prayer for most of us? We're telling God what we want Him to do. "God, I need this. I need that. God, I want you to do this for me. I want you to do that for me." You know what? Apart from thanksgiving, basically we just come to God saying, "Hey, what else can you do for me?" We're just kind of looking at God as kind of like a sugar daddy, and we lay out our requests before Him and all those things before Him, and we tell Him, "What else can you do for me?" Beloved, understand thanksgiving is a vital part of your praying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Give thanks in what? In just a couple of things, in just a few little things, in this or that, or when you see something big? No. Give thanks in everything. And you know, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this. How is that even possible? How do you give thanks for everything? And I mean, you know, how do you give thanks for a toothbrush, for example, or something else? Let me tell you how I do it. And I want to give you just a little illustration that I don't mean to be crude by this, so let me just preface it with that. It's going to sound crude maybe, I don't know. But have you ever thanked God for a toilet seat? Now, I'm serious, I honestly. Have you ever thanked God for a toilet seat? You know what? I had never thanked God for a toilet seat until I went to Bulgaria. And that first time we went to Bulgaria, the first night we had traveled up into the mountains, and we were staying at this sheep farm. And I tell you what, the odor was very, very strong. It smelled like wet sheep. And I don't know if you've ever smelled a wet sheep before, but the odor is not very good. So anyway, we got there late, and they showed us where we were going to be staying. And because I'm the age I am and I got other things going on, I need to go to the restroom. Well, it's right out back there. Okay. So it's an outhouse. No problem. I've used an outhouse before. So I go out to the outhouse, open the door, and do you know what a squatty potty is? Do you know what that is? That's one where there's no seat. You just kind of squat down and take care of your business. And again, I don't intend to be crude, but let me just say this. After that experience, I thank God that in my home I had a toilet seat. He says, give thanks in everything. That is, there is nothing in this world that is not ultimately provided to you by God, and it is a grateful heart coming to God that actually opens the doors of God for your life. How many of you have thanked God for your spouse, for example? I tell you what, you can learn how to thank God when you think about what you're going to do if it wasn't there. That's where the toilet seat came in. When I didn't have one, I was very grateful for one. Have you ever thanked God for your spouse? If you haven't, talk to somebody who's lost their spouse. Have you ever thanked God for just the most mundane things in your life? Everything is fair game when it comes to thanksgiving. He says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So in thanksgiving, I demonstrate a grateful heart to God. So I begin with adoration, then confession is he cleanses me. Now I'm thanking him for all that he's done for me, that he has given me. And then the S of Acts is supplication. Supplication. And by supplication, I am talking about the action. Listen, the action of asking. So notice we didn't start by telling God what we wanted him to do or asking God for anything. But we do come to that place. In fact, if you study Scripture, you're going to find that all through Scripture, God invites us to ask. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. Asking is part of prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, so there's the thanksgiving, we're asking in our thanksgiving, but with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so what God does is he invites us to present our petitions or to ask him. Now, beloved, this asking part of this supplication, and by the way, at supplication, the root word is supply. And so what we're doing is in supplication, we're asking God to supply our need. Now, it comes in two ways. Number one, I can ask God to supply your need. That is, I'm praying for you or I'm praying for someone else. Better word for this is intercession. That word intercession means to stand between. And so when I'm praying for someone else, what I'm doing is I'm standing up in front of God on your behalf. And by the way, if I tell you I'm praying for you, I'm doing that right then because I don't want to miss that. I don't want to forget about that. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, just go ahead and pray right then. And what happens is you're coming before God on behalf of that other person, and you're interceding for them. Beloved, one of the most vital things that you can do as a child of God is intercede on behalf of other people. And that is participate in intercessory prayer. In fact, people who are intercessors, regularly we call prayer warriors. And the reason we call them prayer warriors is because we understand that there is a battle going on. Listen, we have an adversary. There is a devil, and he is attacking. Every individual is under attack. Every marriage is under attack. Every family is under attack. Every job is under attack. I mean, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what happens is when you're praying for others, you're actually engaging in spiritual warfare. Great picture of this is found back in Exodus chapter 17 when Joshua leads the armies of the Israelites against the Amalekites. And so the battle is happening down here. And up on the mountainside, there's Moses, and he's engaged in prayer. He's got his arms lifted up in prayer. And as he prays, the battle is being won. He starts getting tired, and he starts falling down. His arms start falling down. He stops praying. And now they start losing the battle. And so his brother Aaron and his friend Hur come alongside of him, and they lift his arms up, and he continues in prayer. Now watch this. The battle was being fought down there. It was being won up on the mountaintop in prayer. And when you pray for someone else, you are engaging in spiritual warfare, and your prayer might very well make all the difference. When you engage in intercessory prayer, one of the most vital functions of our church, we are fighting the battle so that the battle can be won. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. That is, everybody needs prayer. And then he says, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And to me, that's very precious because I see the Apostle Paul. He's just saying, listen, if you don't got anybody else to pray for, would you pray for me? And let me just say to you, beloved church, I have people ask me all the time, Brother Greg, what can I do for you? I tell you what, if you want to do something for your pastor, pray. Pray for him. Pray that I would have boldness. Pray that I would stand, that when I stand before God, I could speak the word with boldness and power. So supplication is me asking God to supply your need, but also asking God to supply my need, okay? So I can pray for you, but I can also pray for myself. And what happens is when you come to God in this way, what you're doing is you're declaring your dependence upon God. You're saying, God, I know I don't have it together. I know I don't have all these things. I know I can't do it myself, but you can. And by the way, we're not talking about here when I come before God asking God, God, help me win the lottery or give me $1 million or give me a new Cadillac or something like that. Let me tell you, the most powerful prayer you can pray for your own self is, God, give me your grace. Give me your mercy. God, fill me with your strength and power and wisdom. And you know what? As the Spirit of God moves in your life and you're just inviting the activity of God in your life, this is the greatest type of praying for yourself, because this is what we need. And what happens is he begins to part the way. He begins to make the way in all of these other things, right? He just begins to open doors, and then he begins to shut doors that need to be shut, and on and on. As we don't necessarily say, hey, God, give me $1 million. Maybe we all need $1 million, but God, give me the grace and wisdom to live in a way that what you do provide for me is just right for me, and everything else finds its place. And beloved, the truth is that when you find yourself in trouble, and you're going to find yourself in trouble, what should you do? Don't despair. Go to your knees in prayer. Don't give up. Go down. Don't quit. Get quiet and let God take over in your life. So I want to ask you a question as we just wrap this thing up. If the level of prayer in our church, and remember what I said, we are the church, and so a praying church is filled with praying believers. If the level of prayer in this church, or the kind of praying church that we are, was solely dependent upon your prayer life, what kind of church would we be? What would be the prayer life of our church if it was solely dependent upon you? You say, well, I'm not sure how to pray. Then let's go back and let's ask God, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. And if I can't pray any other way, then I'm going to begin with adoration. I'm going to continue with confession, with thanksgiving, with supplication. And you know, if you just did those four things and you added the fifth one to the supplication, I'm praying for others, I'm praying for myself, and you just prayed 1 minute on each one, those 5 minutes. Listen, if each one of us in here were praying 5 minutes every day, and then we were coming together in prayer meeting. By the way, we have prayer meeting every Wednesday evening. And this next Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to organize in just a little different way. I'm just going to invite you to come in and pray. And maybe you can come in for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 30 minutes. But we're just going to have a time. We do it over here in the old fellowship hall, just praying together. If the prayer life of this church was dependent upon you, what would the prayer life be? We are a church, and a church basically is a church that reaches up in prayer. Father, I ask today in the name of Jesus that you would teach us to pray and that you would make us prayer warriors. And God, help us in this. And right now, I know as some folks are praying right now and maybe interceding on behalf of somebody else, or somebody right now is just saying, Lord, I need you. I want to be saved. Lord, I just pray as you move in this place and you begin to answer those prayers one by one, and then together, Lord, I just pray that you just pour your Spirit out right now, that we might see you and know you as we come to you, coming before your throne as individuals, as a people of God, as we come reaching up. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.